We've been following kind of a course. So if you look at verse 41, we would see what we would say is a saving response to the gospel. So the Spirit comes upon those in that upper room and then fills Peter in a very particular way to proclaim Christ to these Jews who are in Jerusalem for the feast. Then we have a response to that proclamation of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then we go to verse 42. So there's a saving response to the gospel, and then there is a devotion of these people who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a devotion to appointed means. What does that mean? It means that there are certain things that have been appointed by God for his people to be devoted to. So verse 42, and they've devoted themselves, and we've identified these four things over a course of weeks, right? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the koinonia, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Then you go to verse 43. There's a particular manifestation of God's power resting upon. And we've spoken in the past that we could anticipate God's power, sometimes not in the same way in the book of Acts, right? Perhaps not in the tongues and all the things we saw back then, which were for a particular period of time in his redemptive plan. But we can expect God's power to rest upon us in miraculous ways, even in this age. Even in this age. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And then there's this togetherness. There's this togetherness. There's this communal life together, unified. And then we get to verses 46 and 47. And within that community who had been rescued by Christ, responded to the gospel, who had devoted themselves to the things God gave them to be devoted to, who had God's power resting upon them, these people had some marks. And we've labeled it marks of gospel transformation. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we focused last week on the four things that would seem to be marks of lives being transformed by the gospel, wrought by the Holy Spirit of God in those who have come into saving contact with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his death on the cross at Calvary. Glad hearts, joyful hearts, generous hearts, praise of God, being known for their praising of God in all they do, and having favor with all people. Last week we focused on the first two. First mark of a heart of a people transformed by the gospel is a glad and joyful heart. It's a glad and joyful heart. The second is a generous heart. We took note of that word generous, and we said it only appears here in the New Testament in the Greek, and the root words are simplicity or unworldliness. So it is a heart that sees the danger of the world getting its hooks in us through stuff, and it makes us more willing to give it away for God's glory. Marks of gospel transformation. Today, we'll talk about the second pair. The early church in its raw, in its early beautiful form. Not without trouble, for sure. There's a purity. There's an idyllic nature there. was a church known for its praising of God. And it was a church that had a good name. It had favor. That's a pretty bold statement there. Having favor with all the people. All the people. That's a fascinating statement. So let's look at the first of those two. One of the marks of a church transformed by the gospel is that they are a people who are constantly praising God. So right now we're asking ourselves, Lord, make me somebody who is constantly praising God. Make this church a full of people who the praise of God is always on our lips. Praising has the idea of extolling one's greatness. God is great. Praise the Lord. It is about boasting, bragging about someone's greatness. And there's only one person whose greatness, well, first, who is truly great, and there's only one person whose greatness we should be boasting about constantly, and that is God. And this church was doing that. To understand what led to this church being so rich in praising the Lord, we need to ask a question. Who were these people? Who were these people who were praising the Lord? Well, we know they're Jews in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. But if we were to look at them individually and then collectively, we would note some things. Some of these people had left all that they knew. Some of these people forsook all that they had. In a lot of ways, they gave up their earthly identity. There was some who came from far away who weren't going back to far away. They left things to stay there because what was going on there? They were being identified with the one who was labeled a blasphemer, a usurper. They were not participating in the temple sacrifices. Seems like the scriptures would have them going to the prayer services, but not the sacrificial services. Why? Because they trusted in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. There was no need for that. This was a people who were forsaking all. Everything was changing. Everything that they knew was gone, and yet they were praising God. They were praising God. So we can make a real simple observation through an equation. I'm awful at mathematics, but I think we could figure out this equation. They were praising God, although they forsook everything, in some cases lost everything, gave everything up, gave it away. We would say this. What they gained was greater than what they gave up, than what they lost. Or we could say it another way. Who they gained was greater than what they gave up, what they lost. Why? Because they gained God. If you're in Christ, that's our gain. They gained God. God no longer is an enemy. God now as loving Father. They gained God as the God and Father who loves them and is for them, who causes all things to work for their good and His glory simultaneously. They gained the God who, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, would always be with them and would never forsake them. These were a people who gained God, so who they gained was greater than what they lost. We see that principle illustrated in a parable Christ told, and we spoke about it this past Wednesday and a Wednesday prior. A one-verse parable our Lord teaches. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up, then in his joy, he goes and sells everything else he has and buys the field. Why? Because what he was gaining in that field was greater than everything else in his life. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. So we could say that what they gained is greater than what they lost. What this man gained is greater than what he gave up. And what they gained here led them to praise. Circumstances were going to get difficult, especially as we keep going in the book of Acts. Really turns the corner collectively when Stephen is stoned, but there's trouble before that. But praise was on their lips. Because what were they going to lose? Their houses? Nothing compared to gaining God. Maybe even friends and maybe even family. That hurts. But gaining God will get me through that and is greater than that. My life? I'm going to lose my life? Gaining God, which is a relationship that carries into eternity, is greater than this vapor of a life that I'm giving up for the sake of the kingdom. Who they gained is greater than what they lost. This led them to live lives praising the one who did it all. We see this in Paul, so you could turn, if you want, to Romans chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen. There's so many beautiful encapsulations of what God has done, and what you learn as you study what God has done is God has done it all. And he's worthy of praise. He's great, and he's done it all, and we should just be praising him if we understand what he's done. First, if we've taken hold of what he's done by faith and entered into the new birth, but then also as we live life, our lives, if we recognize who he is and what he's done, should be full of praise. Listen to Paul's description in Romans 5. And listen to who does the work. Not us, thankfully. For while we, here's a description of us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Glory to Christ. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. Glory to God. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Glory to Christ. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, praise God, the spilt blood of Jesus gets us declared innocent in the courtroom of God. Glory to Christ. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath that was headed directly for you, the moment you come to Christ by faith, leaves you and goes upon him. Glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Holding on to what God has done for us should make us praise God. How much of you were in those verses? I'll give you the answer. Zero. It's all the work of God for us in Christ. And that's worthy of praise. That's worthy of lives given constantly to praise. You think about what they inherit in this. They gained entry into God's kingdom through Christ. Through Christ, they gain entry into God's kingdom. Look what's in here. Sin is forgiven. Do you know that? Isn't that glorious? Every sin you've ever committed, finished. Every sin you committed today, finished. Every sin you will commit until Christ comes to take you home, finished, forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, because of Christ, that's worthy of praise. The slavery to sin. Think back to what your life looked like when you were still slaves of sin. At the time, it seemed maybe enjoyable even. It seemed like it was a purpose. You were carving out your own life your way. No one's going to tell you what to do. And now you look back horrified. Because God has rescued you from being enslaved to that. You can now love and serve God. You can now order your life according to the Creator of life's instructions. Glory to Christ. These new believers at Pentecost had experienced their long-awaited Messiah. We see Peter as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows he's preaching to Jews who had their Old Testaments, had the law of Moses and the writings that all pointed to this coming Messiah. And they all longed for this coming Messiah. And those who were praising God because they had experienced Messiah. The Holy Spirit now indwelled them. What does the Holy Spirit bring us? It brings us the presence of God. It brings us peace and hope and joy and purpose. Death had been defeated for them by Christ. Death that's coming for every person, 100% of people die, had been defeated by Christ. And they were now living in light of the hope of the resurrection. What they gained was greater than whatever they gave up. And they lived lives praising the God who brought all this. No matter what was taken away or they gave away in terms of earthly circumstance. But I want to add the big one. This is the crown of the gospel. They now knew God. They now knew God. The greatest thing for the creature is to know their Creator. You were created to know your Creator. And if you don't know your Creator, you can't live life as you were created. They now knew God. They could experience Him. They could be in relationship with Him. They could see all things through the lenses of God because they now knew Him. Things made sense. Maybe not fully, but things made sense. There was a purpose. There was a unifying narrative. It wasn't randomness anymore. Just one thing after another. And what will tomorrow bring? There was now a God who is in the heavens, who orders all things according to the good counsels of His will. I don't have anything to fear. They now knew that God. This deep, intimate, communal relationship, knowing God, would not be a surprise to faithful, studious Jews. Because one of the things they looked for, and they intertwined this with looking for the Messiah, was the hope of the new covenant. Moses, old covenant, new covenant, Messiah. And part of that old covenant, Jeremiah 31, 34, we reference this a lot, right? Because Jesus says, take this cup, is the cup of the blood of the new covenant. And in that promise of the new covenant is this, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Everybody in the kingdom of God, by faith in the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, now knows God. Christ comes and he ushers in this covenant by his blood. And by faith in his shed blood, the barrier to God is removed. Remember last week, we used the illustration of an outlet. God is the outlet to all good things. Peace, joy, hope, purpose, relationship with him, he's the outlet. The problem is that outlet is blocked. What is it blocked by? Our rebellion and our sin that has not been forgiven. It has to go somewhere. And then in Christ, that barrier of unforgiven sin is removed. Why? It's been forgiven by faith in his death. And the source of all blessing is open to us. We can now know God. We can start to live this life according to how we were created. We talk about John 10:10. We referenced it in Sunday school. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we know that has two components. It certainly has eternal life, eternal glory, God's presence forever. No sin, glorified bodies, a purity of relationship and communion with our Creator that we can't have now until that's removed. But also there's abundance now. It's not money, it's not boats, it's not cars, it's not fancy suits. It's walking through this life knowing God in deep, intimate relationship. That's the abundant life Christ was talking about he came to bring. And that's what this early church was experiencing. And I'm hoping you're experiencing it now. Now. They now knew God, and it led them to praise God. Part of the restored relationship is knowing God, and knowing God leads to praise. Why? Because he's infinitely great. He's infinitely great. They now knew God, so their lives were bragging about the greatness of God. They now knew God and they would praise him no matter what they lost or what happened. Circumstances change, God never does. He's always there. He's always good. He's always holy. He's always just. He's always for us in Christ. His love is always resting upon us. Circumstances change, that God never changes. Here we stand. Here we stand. The interesting thing is we've spoken about how the new birth, being born from above, being born a second time, the new birth, in a lot of ways, allows us to live how we were created, or for what we were created would be a better way to put it. Why do I say that? Because I would say, we were created to praise. We were created to praise. We were created to praise. For instance, when something like this happens, bottom of the ninth, two outs, down by three runs, this great baseball player comes up for the National League leading Chicago Cubs. And he hits, he's looking bad on the first two strikes, and he gathers himself, and he hits this towering, game-winning home run. What do we do? I can't get the phone out of my pocket. I want to share that. I want to praise. I've just seen, from a worldly standpoint, greatness. I want to praise greatness. Why? I was created to praise. Same thing, you sit there in a, here's my wife Melissa at the symphony last night, she's singing, and you hear a voice, with the voice of an angel, and you want to praise, it's in us. We're created to behold greatness and praise. Now, obviously, we know we are created that way, and then sin has us directing that praise at things less than God. But then when we're plugged back into the outlet, and we know Him, we can start experiencing His greatness. We can start to see His work all around us. We can see His faithfulness. We can experience His blessing. We can see the outworkings of His love and His kindness to us. We can now praise the truly great one, the one for whom we were created and hardwired to praise. It's Him. Glory to God. That's what was happening here. That's what was happening here. So we would ask ourselves, how do we live lives of praise? How do we live lives of praise? I think there's a lot of ways you could answer that question. The writer of Hebrews gives us a model, and there's a phrase in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, just two verses. You could turn there if you want. If not, it'll be up here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so it's talking about all the faithful people mentioned in chapter 11. So we draw strength from that. We draw strength from the saints that have gone before in biblical life, in church life, and personal life. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So there's always sin. There's always trial. There's always tribulation. What's the goal? Praise. Sin's going to crouch at the door. Our flesh is going to want to get in the driver's seat. We're battling. And it's a race. It's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus. There's the key. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross out of love for us, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. What damages that? The circumstance. My expectations. My desires. If you want to use the often told, and Don and I this past week at Lee Petty's house, we talked about Peter walking on water, didn't we? Peter gets out of the boat, man. He's hustling. He's looking at Jesus. And then what's the change? He saw the wind. Bloop. Eyes came off Jesus. So regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what your heart's telling you, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. He will sustain you. Nourish yourself in who He is. You've got to preach this to yourself. Talk to yourself. You hear me quote that one preacher, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says, we listen to ourselves way too much and talk to ourselves way too little. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself who Christ is, what He has done for you, who you now are because of what He's done for you. And draw strength from that. Keep your eyes focused on that. Despite the circumstance, despite what the world's telling you, despite what your own heart's telling you, and praise God because of that, that He would come and do these things for you. Constantly refresh yourself in the gospel. Recite the gospel to yourself every day. My sin is forgiven. God, I now have the Holy Spirit. I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. Thank you. I know you will never leave me or forsake me. I know that the Spirit of God living inside me is just a mere down payment for the glory that is to come. Death is, what are they going to take from my life? Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28, I don't need to fear him anymore. Christ has taken that fear away. Death's coming for me, but someday, baby, this body will rise. Bad news from the doctor? This body will rise. Doctor tells me it's breaking down, there ain't no hope. It's okay, this body will rise. And I praise the God who made this all possible. The things that we're praising God for transcend anything that the world could bring. We praise God. We praise God. We put to use the given means. Means may not be a term you're used to. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need to use means to accomplish his purpose, but he chooses to. If he wanted to, he could cause people to be born again without ever hearing the word of God. If he wanted to, he could do that, but he chooses to use means, like poor little old me and you preaching the gospel. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. You could use the word instruments if you want. He chooses to use instruments, and we've identified these instruments. Put to use the God-given means for gospel refreshment. Why is your life not praising God? Are you in the Word of God? Why is your life not full of praise? Are you spending your time joining in the koinonia, loving, bearing burdens, serving life together, or are you drawing more and more to yourself? Next week, we're going to talk about the signs of a sick church and a sick believer, and a lot of it is going to be teaching the antithesis of verse 42. How do you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and live lives of praise? You use the appointed means. Worship together. A prayer life together. This is how God has purposed it. How do we live lives of praise to God constantly in addition to that? We remember who we were apart from Christ. Praise of God cannot happen when we feel a sense of entitlement leading to a life of complaining and moaning and murmuring. A good antidote to that is remember who you are apart from Christ. You're bankrupt. You're destitute. You've got a $50 trillion tax bill due, and they're going to throw you in the clink if you don't pay, and that's you. Or you've been sentenced to death. Judgment's coming. You're condemned. And Christ has rescued you. That's us apart from Christ. And because Christ has rescued us from that and brought us into this, should make our lives full of praise. Full of praise. If we find our lives are not full of praise, it's because we've lost sight of us before and us after because of Christ. Don't lose sight of that. Praise should constantly be on our lips. We should praise the good and kind God who saw fit to rescue poor, miserable sinners like you and me. And that truth should be the lenses we put on. Put on those lenses and see everything through them. When I take off these lenses, I'm seeing things through my eyes. Well, why isn't this going my way? Yeah. Complaining Christians. Put these on, and we'll realize what I have. And all I have is because of God's grace and mercy and love. So my life is now spent encountering things with the praise of Him on my lips. The praise of God who made it all happen. Let your lives be a symphony of praise to God. That's what the world's waiting for. They want to see people who actually live like they believe what they profess to believe. People who profess something and they look just like the unbeliever, angry, complaining, whining all the time, everything's always bad. I don't want any of that religion. I already got that, except I don't have to tithe. Second way the early church is described, and we would say it's a mark of the transformed life, is having favor with all the people. That's interesting. The early church was liked by the people in Jerusalem. Now we know that's going to change, because they came to be seen as a threat. But what we want to note is, when it changes from having favor to being sought after and persecuted, it wasn't because of them. It was because of Christ. It wasn't because of their demeanor. It was because of their faithfulness to Christ. There's a difference there. We have to note that. But in this early stage, they said they had all favor with all people. What was going on there? What can we learn? Well, we know that this community of believers had the mark of Christ upon them. This community of believers was marked by love. It was marked by caring. It was marked by concern. It was marked by burden bearing. It was a very special group because the Holy Spirit brought them together. We know that this early church was loving one another and loving others because they love a new God. They were fulfilling the first and second great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So their love for one another spilled over into love for their neighbors. We know that the fruits of the Spirit, these people who loved one another, devoted to one another, selflessly, joyfully, generously, and that spilled out into everybody who came into contact. Just the vapor of these people affected folks were also loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and had self-control. And they had favor with the people. They were fulfilling their call to be salt. They were fulfilling their call to be light. Whether the people recognized it or not, they were good for the environment they were in. They weren't this. They weren't this. For too long, the church has been this. They weren't this. They weren't the curmudgeon. Their blessings were inward and outward. Inward and outward. Turn, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to give you a moment in case you have to find it. Jeremiah 29. So Jeremiah is after Psalms and Proverbs, after Isaiah, before the New Testament. Jeremiah is writing to the nation. He warns the nation about coming judgment of God. And then God speaks through Jeremiah to the nation in captivity. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that so the Jewish people, well, Southern Kingdom in particular, right? So after the nation splits, 931-ish BC, almost 400 years later, the Southern Kingdom is taken captive by the Babylonians. So what they are is they are God's people living in a foreign land. So can you see the parallels between them and us? Right? We are God's people living in a place that's foreign. We're exiles. We're pilgrimagers. We're sojourners. So look at what God says to them. So Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4, says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And listen to what God says. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. So you have to kind of live life in the exile. Now there's boundaries there. God puts up boundaries. You don't totally give yourself to the culture. We see in Daniel doing this, right? Daniel's going to honor God, engage in Babylonian culture, but engage in Babylonian culture never dishonors God. So God puts up boundaries. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. He's talking among the nation. He's not saying marry Babylonians. He's saying, look at, build houses, plant gardens, marry within the nation, continue to grow the nation. But look what he says next. But seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. Isn't that incredible? That's a pagan city. That's a city that came, or a nation that came, and took God's people captive. And they're not there. They're not there because they want to be there. They're there as punishment for breaking God's command. And what does God say? While you're in exile, until the days of refreshing come, I want you to seek the welfare of that city. Be salt and light. Do what's good for that city. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Wow. So we need to get rid of the idea that the unbelieving world is our enemy. If their sin's unforgiven, they're God's enemy. And we are ministers of reconciliation. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to have favor, never by compromising what God says to do. But we want to act in ways where we paint a favorable picture of who we are. How do we do that? We love. We serve. We come alongside as long as the Scripture allows us to, and do things that are good for the world around us. We have fallen prey to the, well, Jesus is coming, rapture's coming soon, why polish the brass on the Titanic? We don't want to have that mindset. They were to seek to be known for their love for others and their love for where God has placed them, rooted in their love for God. Not this, but rather this. Rather this. So when we go back to Acts chapter 2, and we see that this early church had favor with all the people, it's because their interactions with the world around them led the world to see that it was good for them to interact with them. These are people who love. These are people who genuinely care. These are people who will genuinely serve. This is good. Now, there's always going to be that dividing line. That dividing line is when we need to be faithful to Christ against the world. But like I said, This early church, when things start to grow a little more rough, it's not because they are a bunch of religious jerks. It's because what they believed in was challenging the establishment. And they didn't want the establishment challenged. So what do we pray for today? What do we pray for today? We want to ask God to make this a church that always has Christ and the gospel at the center. We want to ask God to make this a church that constantly has the tax collector and the Pharisee parable before us. Remember the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not a sinner like him. And the tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We want to ask God to make us a church where we are seeing all things through the lenses of what Christ has given us. And because of that, we are constantly praising the Lord. Not just saying praise the Lord and everything, but our lives are just full of praise. How great God is. Listen to what God is doing. We want to be a church that is so loving towards one another, that love pours over. We're loving our neighbors. We're loving our school that are close to us. We're loving kids that are walking by. We're loving neighbors that are barbecuing, and we're helping them hang the ladder back up as we move into fall. And we're cleaning out the older couple's gutters. I mean, we're just loving. People see Christ in us, and we have favor with those people. That is a mark of a people who are being transformed by the gospel. Take a moment. I want to pray. I want you right now to answer this question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Then I want you to answer this question. What has he done for you? Then I want you to answer this question. Who are you now because of what he's done for you? There's some people here right now who don't have answers to that question. If you're here now and you could not answer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took on flesh and came to earth, if you're sitting here now and you could not answer that Jesus Christ walked a perfect life in my place and died a death on the cross in my place and was raised from the dead, and I believe that, and I trust that as my only way to be reconciled to God. If you're sitting here this morning and you can't answer the question, who am I now? And you can't answer the question by saying, I am forgiven, I am adopted, I am reconciled, my future's incredibly bright, only good is coming. If you can't answer those things, you can have those things right now. If you turn from your sin and trust that Christ has died for you, to take God's just wrath off of you and onto himself to forgive you fully and finally. No more treadmill of trying to do good things and hope it's enough. It could all be finished today if you come to Christ by faith. Believers, right now, you should be praying. God, open the eyes of the blind right now. We are to live as though Christ may come back tonight. We ought to live as though the cement truck driver can fall asleep and come right into us. We need to live ready. For those of us who answered that question, and I pray it's you, I do. Ask God to reveal himself in such a way. Ask God to reveal our and your utter bankruptcy before him apart from Christ. And ask God to make you known for lives full of praise. Ask God to make you so loving because you have experienced the love of God found in Christ. Ask God to make you so loving that you would curry the good favor of everyone that you come into contact with, even people who totally disagree with you on things pertaining to religion. And may God use this. May God use this to grow his kingdom more and more in us and more through us in Romeoville and in all the neighborhoods surrounding us for his glory. Father, we ask these things now. Father, there's so many things in this world that try to draw our eyes away from Christ. There's so many ways we try to deceive ourselves into thinking we're in right relationship with you. So, Father, if there's any out here today who don't know Christ, whose guilt and shame right now is right before them, and they're horrified by it, Father, I pray, Lord, that they would come and they would talk to me, talk to somebody, find out about this Christ, or even right where they're at right now, they would trust that the spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross to take their sin, and they would trust that. And you would grant life where right now there is none, Father. Oh, and for those of us in Christ, Father, I pray that we would live joyful lives, generous lives, lives full of praise, and lives overflowing with love and care and concern for others. Father, make us this way for our good, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake and growth of the kingdom, and most importantly, for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.